Are you resolved this morning? Amen. I hope so. If not, I expect you to be an hour from now. So just some good information, which, you know, information is only good as information unless we take it to heart and act upon it. So we want to try to do that this morning. And you'll notice if you have your worksheet or if you open it up at home, it's a little different for this series. I'm not sure why. I don't know if they were trying to cut back on whatever. But a lot of the scriptures are not written on the worksheet this morning like they usually are. And I don't know about you, I could hardly read those fine print anyway. So I'll have a couple on the screen, but you might want to have a pen handy if you want to jot down the references when I refer to them. And I'll read them. They're in the teacher's thing, but just to know, it looks a little different. Not to be alarmed. That's just what. And I haven't looked forward enough to know if it's going to be like that, but I'm assuming so. So you'll want to turn in your Bibles this morning to Genesis 6. Our text and what we're going to refer to most often is out of Genesis 6. So you can follow along in there if you'd like, or just pay attention. I know that's hard for a couple of you here, but one good old saint that I just love dearly usually comes in halfway. He's here early because they're helping with the soup, and so I told him I half expect him to fall asleep halfway through. He promised me he wouldn't do that, didn't you, Bob? Oh, I didn't mean to say that. That's so good to see them. I love seeing their smiling faces. Anyway, we'll try to keep you awake this morning, but Genesis 6. And so our scripture this morning that we'll read is verses 1 through 9 and then verse 22. So if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's word, if you're able, and we'll look at the scripture it has for us this morning. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved at his heart. And then verse 22, Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you again for your word. Lord, we thank you for this journey of faith that starts out with Noah, a man of obedience and a man of faithfulness, as we just read. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray this morning that we too would never grow accustomed to the blatant sinfulness of our day. Lord, that we would strive to live a holy life in the midst of a perverse and wicked culture. Lord, we know that obedience to you is essential to a successful journey of faith, and we must be ready to obey you with a correct spirit and a willing heart. So, Lord, help us with that. Help us to just see this morning that a corrupt heart will always lead to a corrupt life. But we thank you for the grace of God and that work in our lives. Thank you for extending that grace to us as this morning, Lord, we desire to be ready for any God-given task, anything that you might ask us to do, and knowing that we can rest in the safety and security provided by you when we live in obedience to you. So we thank you for that this morning as we just endeavor to learn more about that and how to do that. We just ask your blessing on our time and our fellowship this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. All right. So We have up there the journey to Ararat, a story out of Genesis 6, as we just read. But I want to start here, and I didn't have a chance before the service to ask our Mississippi couple if they're familiar with Past Christian Mississippi. And they are not, yes, indeed. There's a picture of a beautiful little beachside town. Have you ever been there?
Yes.
None you have. So in 1969, the story is a group of people were preparing to have a hurricane party in the face of the storm named Camille. Were they ignorant of the dangers? Could they have been overconfident? And we'll have a couple of pictures here, but Camille's the second strongest hurricane on record. So it was a big, big wind. Yeah. And to be fair, I've read a couple of little things about this, and some think the story I'm about to share was kind of made up, and there was some suspicious on the lady that did it. But it's still a good story and on point. So we're going to share that with you. But these people, did they let their egos and their pride influence their decision to stay? We will never know. What we do know is that the wind was howling outside the posh Richelieu apartments when Police Chief Jerry Peralta pulled up sometime after dark. Facing the beach, less than 250 feet from the surf, the apartments were directly in line of the storm. A man with a drink in his hand came out to the second floor balcony and waved. Peralta yelled up, "You all need to clear out of here as quickly as you can. The storm's getting worse." But as others joined the man on the balcony, they just laughed at Peralta's order to leave. "This is my land," one of them yelled back. "If you want me off, you'll have to arrest me." Peralta didn't arrest anyone, but he wasn't able to persuade them to leave either. He wrote down the names of their next of kin of the 20 or so people who gathered there to party through the storm. They laughed as he took their names. They had been warned, but they had no intention of leaving. It was 10:15 p.m. when the front wall of the storm came ashore. Scientists clocked Camille's wind speed at more than 205 miles per hour. The strongest on record at this time. There's been one more since. Raindrops hit with the force of bullets, and waves off the Gulf Coast crested between 22 and 28 feet high. I was trying to think, you know, this is probably, what, about 20 feet high to our ceiling. So go up there another third. You see that wave coming at you. That's kind of scary to think about. News reports later showed that the worst damage came at the little settlement of motels, go-go bars, and gambling houses known as Past Christian, Mississippi, where some 20 people were killed at a hurricane party in the Richelieu apartments. This is a picture that they had. Walter Cronkite actually shared this story in this picture. That's the actual site of where the apartment was. And you can just see there's just hardly anything left. Nothing was left of that three-story structure but the foundation. The only survivor was a five-year-old boy found clinging to a mattress the following day. We wonder why people are so foolish to ignore obvious signs of coming peril. Why did they disregard the warnings that were so evident? People in our day are not much different from people on Noah's day. They are refusing to acknowledge the signs of coming judgment. And I thought, what a great line to share this morning as we start Revelation series. You know, God is amazing. And because we are, we see the signs, most people are ignoring them. So we're going to learn more about that. Men and women who lived during Noah's time had turned their backs on their Creator. The population was exploding, and the hearts of men were wicked. Yet God designed a journey of grace for those who would follow Him in complete obedience. So first, God gives us, and we have, number one, the reason for the journey. He's given us the reason for the journey. Again, to our text there, if you're still in your Bible, Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6, saying, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. One of the saddest verses, I think, in the Bible, that, you know, they wished he'd never made us. Mary, love to see you, sister. Good to have you this morning. All right. Between the time of creation and the time of Noah, extreme wickedness had developed on the earth. Man had become continually evil, it says. God's heart was grieved to the point that he purposed to destroy the wickedness with a worldwide flood. He examined the heart of every person on the earth and found righteousness in only one, Noah. Well, only one out of the millions that were alive at the time. He decided to send a flood, but he would save Noah and all who would heed his warning. Then down to verses 7 and 8 of Genesis 6. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we see that they, letter A, had corrupt hearts. The people had corrupt hearts. In the beginning, as we know, God created Adam and Eve without sin. This holiness allowed them to enjoy fellowship with God. Satan, disguised as a serpent, spoke to Eve and tempted her to disobey God's command. Eve, using her own reasoning, rationalized her disobedience. She gave the fruit of the tree to Adam, and he ate it. Because of their choice to sin, they experienced spiritual death, losing their fellowship with God. After the fall, the population of the world began to multiply rapidly, and the inward and habitual sinfulness multiplied just as rapidly. Genesis 6:5 states that every imagination of their hearts was only evil continually. The Hebrew word for imagination refers to fashioning pottery. Anything you could imagine, you know, like the creator of pottery, what kind of molded like you want. It means to make wickedness fashionable. Wow, kind of make it the thing of the day. It's fashionable to be wicked. The people of Noah's day were truly corrupt and abominable. As the psalmist described in Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. In just 1,656 years, all of humanity had become corrupt before God. God had become so grieved with the prevalent wickedness that he purposed to destroy the world with a flood. Because corrupt hearts lead to be corrupt lives. Corrupt hearts lead to corrupt lives. A corrupt heart will always produce a corrupt life. We might be able to hide it, disguise it for a while, act a little differently, but at some point it's going to just be evident. And that was the case in Noah's day. Sin was rampant. It had become accepted and even fashionable. There seemed to be no limits or restraint. During Noah's time, sin went from being exceedingly repulsive to being tolerated and eventually accepted. I mean, just like out of the pages of Isaiah, you know, it's just like we could be reading the newspaper this morning when you read of that. However, it's important to note that our world today can be described in much the same way. Luke 17:26 says, and as it was written in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. We were warned. It's coming, and it's here. Today, we are living in a world in which so much is built around fleshly pleasures and evil desires, and believers have become accustomed to the sin that is around them. So it doesn't shock us much anymore. And even that's sad, that we can't be shocked at some of the evil. It's just so commonplace. Noah's righteousness condemned the wicked world around him. His example of obedience to God was contrasted to the folly of the world's wickedness. By his obedience and their disobedience was exposed. Noah's holy life was an indictment of the sinfulness around him. What kind of example are we? What kind of example are we to those around us? Are we bringing conviction into their lives by our consistent, godly example? People ought to look at us and see that we're different, not that we're blending in. Again, I pray that we may never grow accustomed to the blatant sinfulness of our day, and that we may strive to live a holy life in the midst of a perverse and wicked culture. So yes, there was a reason. Then we need to get and be ready for the journey. That's number two, readiness for the journey. The greatest decision in Noah's life was not his decision to build the ark. It was his decision to walk with God. Before God can use you greatly, he must prepare you greatly. I like that. We need to be prepared before he can use us. Noah was a man who was prepared and ready for an assignment from God. He developed a true relationship with God that prepared him for the journey of faith on which he would soon embark. He was, letter A, ready because of his walk. His walk before had made him ready for the journey. Back to our text in Genesis 6, verses 8 and 9 say, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God." That made him ready. While the world was only wicked continually, Noah was walking with God consistently. Contrary to the culture of his day, Noah chose to cultivate a personal relationship with God by daily walking with him. Wow. You know, certainly our culture certainly tries to drag us away from that and with all our busyness and stuff going on, but especially just even our what we think and how we, you know, told to behave. Well, by daily walking with him, Noah's life was transformed into one of exceptional character that prepared him for his journey to Ararat. Are you walking daily with your Savior? Are you purposefully developing a meaningful relationship with him? John 15, verses 3 and 4 says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me." You know, if you have a garden or plants, you know, you need to water them daily and take care of them. And, you know, they need to abide with us taking care of them. And that's exactly what the verse here talks about. To bear fruit, we need to nurture and fertilize that vine daily through the Word of God. Worshiping God was not just something Noah did on Sundays. It was a part of his daily life. God did not choose Noah to build the ark because of the things that he did for him. He chose to use Noah because who he was before him. A Christian's life is not measured by how much he or she does, but by who they are. May we determine to do something before God before attempting to do things for God. We need to have him look at us and through Christ's righteousness before we can even offer to do something. May we prepare for the Master's use through cultivating a walk with God. He was also, letter B, ready because of his will. Because of his will. He had to walk, and now he had to will it. Verse 22 of Genesis 6. "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." God honored Noah because of his obedient spirit. He was a man who practiced daily obedience to God. When God told Noah to build the ark, there was no question that he would obey. He had determined to respond to God in all things. Obedience to God was not a decision that had to be made every time a new situation arose. He had decided early in his life to obey God. And we'll talk about that a little later. There's a good illustration. Most of us here, as look around the room, probably remember Roger Staubach. He was a wonderful quarterback and quite famous in the day. And actually, one of the early known athletes was said to be a Christian. He was a star for the Dallas Cowboys for years. Well, he led the Dallas Cowboys to the World Championship in 1971. He admitted that in his position as a quarterback who didn't call his own signals was a source of struggle for him. You know, they couldn't be prideful and, you know, quarterbacks kind of like to be in charge. Well, Coach Tom Landry sent in every play. He told Roger when to pass, when to run, and only in emergency situations could he change the play. Even though Roger considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind when it came to football strategy, pride said that he should be able to run his own team. Roger later stated, "I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory." What an appropriate story this morning. If we want harmony, fulfillment, and victory in our lives, we must learn to obey as well. I think sometimes in his forgiveness and the truth and excitement of that, we kind of tend to forget about the obedience part. And remember, 1 Samuel 15:22 teaches us that to obey is better than sacrifice. Well, how do we do that? Well, Psalm 119:105, God wants us to obey his word. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Turn on the light. Be in his word. God will guide and direct us as we allow his word to illuminate our steps along the journey. We look for his light on our path. That's the one we want to be on. The word of God is reliable and provides answers for those who reproach us. Psalm 119:42 says, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word." And we're certainly we see a lot of reproach nowadays in our culture and the media and everyone else. We just need to stand firm with the word of God. Surely Noah suffered reproach, you know, for obeying God. Yet he faithfully continued to obey God out of a heart of fear, a heart of reverential trust. When the fear of God is gone, the decisions of daily life are threatened. I thought about that. And he said, you know, if you don't fear God, you know, what basis do you have to make your daily decisions? And, you know, we see that, actually, if you think about it. They don't have any standard, so anything goes. And, you know, they don't really have a good source to make their decisions from. And that's exactly what they're talking about. When you are walking in obedience to God, the choices will already be made before the difficult decisions come that we have to make. You will choose to follow him. When God has a task for you, you will not analyze, question, or doubt. The decision was already made when you purposed to obey. Some things we shouldn't have to think that much about. Should already have it figured out. That's exactly what they're talking about. Develop that walk and that you're going to will to follow him. Noah's will was bent towards obeying God. How is your will? Do you have a determination to obey God no matter the cost? That's what we're looking for this morning. And then we see the results of what obedience brings. Number three are the results of the journey. God's holiness demands judgment. However, he always provides a way of escape. Noah told others of the coming flood and pleaded for men to repent, but they would not, and they would not listen. The people of Noah's day chose to ignore the witness of God. The flood destroyed all human life that was not safe in the ark. Yet God did not end the human race forever. There was one righteous man, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah's decision to build and enter the ark was instrumental in the preservation of the human race. Had he refused to obey God, the results of this journey would be drastically different. We wouldn't be here, I guess. That's pretty drastic. Well, you know, we may well need that type of determination and that type of commitment. Kind of scary to think about, but, you know, Josh has talked before. We tried to raise the kids. Hey, if the thought police or whatever come in and haul us away or want to behead me in front of the kids or behead my kids in front of me, I have to determine now. Be prepared for that situation. To have already determined and committed to what we're going to do. You know, faced at the time, you know, it might be too late. We need to prepare our hearts and our minds for whatever might become, that we're going to stay faithful to the Word of God. I think that's just so imperative this morning as we see things heating up, as our day, as in the times of Noah. You know, are we going to do that? Well, letter A is, you know, I thought, what if they come in here? You know, what if armed government officials or whatever come in here and start renounce God, you know, and we've heard some of those stories, or die. We ought to have our minds made up, you know. It's not going to be fun. There's going to be panic. You can imagine the wailing and screaming. But what are we going to do? You know, I just pray that none of us here would renounce God. Throw me into the pit. In fact, if you know, one of the martyrs, you know, they all linked arms and jumped in. You know, be together. Because through obedience, we see, A, the preservation of the people. Preservation of the people. Genesis 6:14, it's there on your worksheet. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. In Genesis 7:1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. He was going to preserve the people. God's grace was clearly displayed to all who lived during Noah's time. It was seen in his warning of a coming flood and his invitation to join Noah on the ark and his provision for a way of escape. However, only Noah and his family decided to obey God. And because of this, they were safe in the ark. When we follow God in complete trust and obedience, we can rest safely in the safety that only He provides. Proverbs 3:5-6, you're familiar with, says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thine ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. Noah was also secure in the ark. Genesis 7:16 says, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. We've all probably heard the story that God actually closes the door. It's kind of nice to know He's tucking us in, turning off the light for us. What a comfort it must have been to Noah to know that God had shut the door to the ark. He and his family must have keenly experienced the safety and security of God in a very special way. In a day when situations and institutions, such as the economy and our government, give cause for great insecurity, we can trust in the security our God supplies us. Just as He did with Noah, He will preserve us and keep us safe and secure as we follow His will. And thus, we also see, letter B, there is preservation of the faith. Preserve the people, and thus preserved the faith. Genesis 6:9 says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. The Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. Although only his family chose to heed the warning, Noah still proclaimed the truth of the coming judgment. You know, you think of it, you know, and it took him 100 years to build this ark. He'd been preaching for that long. No converts. kind of hard to remember. That's how evil and continually evil the people were. Didn't want to hear it. Sad to say, you see a lot of that, you know, going on today. You know, the word's out there. You're not seeing a whole lot of converts. Every once in a while, Spokane Baptist gets one. Amen. Praise God. Get them on the boat, people. Well, Noah still proclaimed the truth of the coming judgment. 2 Peter 2:5 says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." And Peter gives him a shout out. God offered the journey of grace to those who would follow him out of a heart of belief. The wicked lineage mentioned in our passage had spread throughout the world, but Noah was perfect in his generations. Therefore, God designed a way for Noah and the people of his day to escape the coming judgment. You know, we often think of the Hebrews 11 as the faith chapter, and it names the men of righteousness. And this was interesting. There's actually a much earlier shout out to three men. Ezekiel 14:14 says, "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord." Wow, I just like that. That, you know, even back then, the story of Noah and Daniel and Job were well known and preached about for their righteousness and their belief to follow God. God will preserve those who walk in his way. By sparing Noah and his family, God preserved the faith for future generations. And so we preserve people, preserve the faith, and that means we have preservation of the gospel. The gospel will persevere. Not only did God preserve the people and the faith of Noah, he also preserved the gospel. This biblical account of Noah and the ark provides a clear picture and our example of salvation. Noah preached faith in the word of God. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not as seen yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Noah condemned the worldliness of his day, and in choosing to believe God, he became an heir of the righteousness through his faith, just as we do when we choose to believe the word of God and accept Jesus' gift of salvation. We preserve the gospel. The ark is a picture of our salvation. 1 Peter 3:20 says, quote, "Which sometime we were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." Unquote. We see the love of God in his long-suffering. God was patient with those who chose not to believe, but once the ark was complete, a choice had to be made in order to be saved. We only waited so long, people. Most of us pray he comes quickly. But he is long-suffering. But once he decides, look out. We see the way God see the way of God through a single door in the ark. There was only one door on the ark for those who chose to enter. In the same way, there's only one way to heaven. John 10:9 says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." That's why I love this picture of our coming series on Revelation, the door. The door is open, but there's only one door. And John 10:9 just told us about that. Revelation, baby. Oh, man. I'm looking forward to that. Starts today, so be sure if you're tuned in to keep tuning in or come down and catch this door opening. We need to be aware of it. We also see the faithfulness of God in keeping his promise to save us. God is not slack concerning his promises, and we can trust him to take us to heaven. We can enter the door. I love that. We also see that God remembered Noah. Genesis 8:1 declares, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged," receded. God brought Noah's journey of faith to a safe and wonderful end on the mountaintop of Ararat. We can thank the Lord that when our earthly journey is through, he will remember us and bring us safely home to heaven, our Ararat, our mountain. Praise God. Higher ground we're going to be on. So, in conclusion, on your worksheet there, Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark." And they were just partying away, and all of a sudden seemed Noah leaving. Verse 39, "And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." The times in which we live are very much the same as the times in which Noah lived. Noah was living for the Lord. May we learn from Noah's journey to Ararat. Noah claimed the grace of God to obey in daunting circumstances. Though it may have seemed otherwise, God did not ask Noah to do the impossible. In himself, Noah did not have the strength or the knowledge to do the work God had called him to do. Nevertheless, God supplied the grace Noah needed to accomplish the task, gave him the plans and the strength and the time to do that. When God gives you an undertaking, he will supply the grace needed to successfully accomplish that work that he's given you. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." During our journeys of faith, God wants us to acknowledge our weaknesses and depend on him as we strive to follow him in obedience. 2 Corinthians 12:9 provides us with this promise, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." He wants to help us. He will help us. Noah also obeyed God completely. He built the ark faithfully day after day. He did not worry about the things he did not understand. He continued faithfully executing the job God had given him to do. He did not refuse to begin until all the questions were answered. He did not have to see all the details worked out. He followed every instruction God had given him, and he left the rest up to God. We talked about that Wednesday night. You know, a lot of times we want to see the whole plan, see the whole thing, what the end result, before we step out. Noah just did as he was told when he was told to do it. During the days of wickedness on the earth, Noah found favor and kindness in the eyes of the Lord. How can we live our lives in this wicked generation so we can find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Follow Noah's example. Choose to embark on the journey of faith. Follow God in complete obedience, and choose to claim his promises when you become weary. That's especially when we need to follow our choice and we get tired or discontented or unhappy with somebody or some situation. That's when we really need to buck up and follow him. Then when your journey is over and you arrive safely at our Ararat, may you praise him for his grace and guidance along the way. Find on the worksheet there, 2 Peter 3:9. Says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Let's pray. Father God, we do again thank you for Noah and the example of his life and his walk to in obedience to you. Lord, what a great example, and yet such a challenge too, to faithfully day by day serve you and go about your work and the tasks that you have given us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to resolve to obey. Lord, that you would, just as we even sung this morning, that we would be resolved to follow you and to obey you. Lord, right to decide right now, not wait until the crisis appears to make our choice. Pick what our responses will be if and when we are confronted with some terrible circumstance or decision to make. Lord, that we would all just have already made the decision to follow you, to walk in obedience, and to be examples of sharing the gospel. Lord, thank you for the things you would have us to do. Strengthen us, I pray, O Lord. Amen. All right. And I want to pray for the service to come. I'm excited for the series. Next week, it's our journey to Mount Moriah. So another outstanding journey we'll see faithfulness included on. And we're going to close again with our theme song, a little different thing on the video, I Am Resolved. So we're early. You can stand and sing along at home. I am resolved to follow Jesus.